Mark and the parallel accounts in Luke chapter 8 and Matthew chapter 13. We have in times past taught lessons about the parable of the sower, the, as we've said, most fundamental of Jesus' parables, basic to all the others, concerning his work and concerning the kingdom. And so we have preached sermons based on the parable of the sower. We've written articles that have mentioned the parable of the sower and various elements of it. And so we've spent many occasions together over the years thinking about the significance of the parable of the sower. But I call your attention to verse 3, the statement that Jesus made there in introducing that parable. He said, "Hearken," that is, pay attention to this, what I'm about to say to you. Give close heed to it. "Behold, the sower went forth to sow." And this message this morning is about the sower. We must not neglect the study of the sower. I find it interesting that in this setting there, with Jesus in the boat on the waters of the sea and the crowd all along the edge of the sea, began his parables with a parable that was based upon agricultural activity. One might think that he would use the setting of the sea or the seaside and use a parable at the beginning here that would use the imagery of fishing enterprise on the Sea of Galilee, or some other kind of seaside or nautical imagery to teach a lesson, a spiritual truth. Later that same day, he did use a parable about fishing, and Matthew records that in Matthew, the 13th chapter, the parable of the net and the different kinds of fish, some good, some not so good, and being sorted out, and that was a picture of judgment, that we are accountable. But that's not how Jesus began the day in speaking in parables. Instead, he referred to something that people commonly experienced in their communities, that a sower went forth to sow, and this in order to have a harvest of good things to eat. "Behold, the sower went forth to sow." Who is the sower of whom Jesus speaks in this parable? One answer, and perhaps rightly so, the first answer we give to that is Jesus himself. He is a sower. At Capernaum, where the people who had been so blessed by the miraculous works of Jesus, healing the sick, casting out demons, and so forth, even the healing of Peter's mother-in-law in the house there, that those people wanted Jesus to stay in their community. That's not surprising. But Jesus said, no, he must go to the other cities and villages and preach. That was the reason that he was sent. He was sent for other reasons too, as he would say later, and Mark records this also in Mark 10, verse 45, "The Son of Man came not to be ministered to, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many." But the point that he was making on that occasion is that he must move about. He must go to other synagogues, other towns, other villages, and elsewhere and preach. That was why he was sent, to bring God's message to the people. When Jesus entered into Galilee, first of all, it was after John had been delivered up to prison. We know this from chapter 1, verses 14 and 15. And Jesus came with a message that the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent you and believe in the good news. So he came preaching the word, sowing the seed. And by the way, our Lord explained that the seed that is being sown and the activity involved here is the speaking of the word. The sower sows the word. Mark chapter 4 and verse 14. In Luke's account of it, he said that Jesus said it's the word of God. Luke 8 verse 11. In Matthew's account, this is the sowing of the word of the kingdom. Matthew chapter 13 verse 19. Of course, Jesus said all of those things in explaining on various occasions, no doubt, the meaning of the parable of the sower. So it's the sowing of the word. Christ sowed the word. You remember chapter 2 in the Gospel of Mark? He comes back to Capernaum later after going to other cities. And he's in a house there teaching. So crowds are all around him. The house is full. They're outside the door. And what is Jesus doing inside the house? He's speaking the word to those people. So he came as a sower of the word of God. And then, of course, we think of the apostles. Mark chapter 3, verse 14. Jesus named 12 men, called them to do what? To be with him, that he might send them forth to preach. To be with him, and then that he might send them forth to preach. So those men were in a special category. They were being specially trained by Jesus for the work that they would have to do. And they went forth when Jesus sent them forth, and they came back and made a report to him about all the things that they had done and all that they had preached. Mark chapter 6 tells us about them returning to Jesus and making that report. But what about others too? At the end of the Gospel of Mark, there is an account of the Great Commission. It's a different account than that found in Matthew, or the one found in Luke, or the one found in John. Each one contributes something to our understanding of the Great Commission that Jesus gave to his disciples to go out into the world with the gospel. And so we take all of them into account to understand what Jesus commissioned those men to do after he would leave them and return to the Father. So in Mark's account, Jesus says to his disciples, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized shall be saved, but he who does not believe shall be condemned." No more weightier issue confronting human existence in this world exists than to hear the gospel, the good news of what God has done for us through Jesus Christ. How will one respond to that? Well, these men were given that great responsibility, and it's obvious from Mark's account, as it is in the other accounts, that this is a work that was to continue onward. The vision of it would reach beyond the lifetimes of the 12 and of the other earliest disciples. Those would be people who would believe and be baptized and follow Jesus and would learn from the apostles about their own responsibility in making known to a world that continues, and as it continues, it needs the gospel, that they are to take up their responsibility in becoming sowers of the word of the kingdom, the word of God. There are some precursors to that, foreshadowings of that in the gospel books. But limiting ourselves for now, as we began with the Gospel of Mark, all you have to do is to turn the page into the fifth chapter, and in the opening verses find Jesus dealing with a demoniac, that is a man possessed of a demon, not just one, but a horde of demons that identified themselves as legion because there were so many. And Jesus delivered that man in a moment, just with a word, casting out all those demons. This man is delivered. And this man is so grateful, wanted to be with Jesus. See that in Mark 5, verse 18? He wanted to be with Jesus. Just as Jesus called those 12 men to be with him, this man wanted to be with them. And Jesus told him, "No, I want you to go to your house, your friends, and you tell them what great things the Lord has done for you and how he had mercy on you." And the man did so. He obeyed Jesus with his grateful and joyful heart. And he went and told what great things Jesus had done for him, and all people marveled at this. Was he not a sower of the word, the truth of what God was doing? bring blessing to the lives of people through Jesus Christ. And then we might look to the 10th chapter, and we read there about those who brought children to Jesus, that he might touch them. That is, he might lay hands upon them, pray for them, to bless them, meaning they're to pray for them. Though it's not said that they were the parents, I think we rightly assume that it would be the parents who are bringing these children to Jesus. Focuses upon those children. Jesus even taught a lesson about that to his disciples who misunderstood the opportunity and were critical. He said, "Whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child shall in no wise enter therein." People must have the trust and the humility we associate with little children, their desire to learn, in order to have the right attitudes for receiving the truth of the kingdom, the word of the kingdom. So Jesus used them as a symbol of that. And he took them in his arms, and he did bless them. He prayed for them. But there were people who brought those children to Jesus. Were they not sowers of truth? Sowers of the word? Just as you and I have known as parents, we want our children to grow up in the environment of the study of God's word in the home and in the church. And in doing that, as we have opportunity day by day, we are sowers of the word. Now look at the end of chapter 10. And here is the account, beginning there around verse 46, of Bartimaeus, this blind man in Jericho. And he cries out to Jesus, cries out all the more when people tell him that he ought to be quiet. He's disturbing the scene there as Jesus passes through Jericho and is leaving the city. But Jesus calls for the man to come to him and ask him what he wants. The man said, "That I may receive my sight, Lord." He had also, we know, called Jesus the Son of David, expressing a level of faith in who Jesus was, the prophesied one of the Old Testament. And Jesus said, "Go your way. Your faith has made you whole." Immediately the man could see, but he didn't go his way. Mark says there in the last verse, he went Jesus' way. That is, he followed in the way. Christ was taking a way out of the city, and Bartimaeus followed in the way. And Luke adds to that, that as he did so, he was glorifying God. Was Bartimaeus not a sower of the word? Was he not doing like the man that Jesus delivered from the demons? Glorifying God, speaking about what God had done for him through Jesus Christ, who is also the son of David. Look at those episodes and see perhaps if you find your place there or learn something from them about your life as a Christian, about being a sower of the word. We might quickly say that if we're parents or grandparents, we see ourselves easily there in chapter 10, serving the cause of Jesus by bringing children to Jesus and speaking to those same children, day by day in the home, speaking to them about God's word, about God's love, about Jesus Christ, about the church, about the Bible, because we want them to grow up not thinking like the world around them. We want them to think as people who know God, in whose hearts the love of God and his teaching will guide their thoughts and guide them in the right way. Can we tell people, as the man on the other side of the Sea of Galilee, who once was afflicted by demons but delivered by Jesus, can we tell people what great things the Lord has done for us and thereby sow the word? Well, let me give you an example of that. Paul wrote in Galatians 2 and 20 that I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I that live, but Christ who lives in me. That life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. Is that so in the word? We have opportunity, and as the occasion provides, to speak in a personal way about what the gospel means to us. I think this way, I live this way, I find great joy and peace in this way, because Jesus loved me and gave himself up for me. That might be the very word someone you know needs to hear for their own sake. It might be helpful to them. And can we not, like Bartimaeus, follow Jesus in the way, his way, not our ways. Follow in his way and give glory to God by our lives. We've come to this place today. We speak of it as coming to church, speaking not of this building, I hope, but rather of what this is. This is church. This is an assembly. We come here to worship, even as we have prayed. And in our worship, we're glorifying God. We do so from our hearts. That is a form of sowing the word of the kingdom, so that people who know you know where you're going to be on the Lord's Day. In the case of many of you, where you'll be this Wednesday night, because you want to gather and worship and to hear the word of God. Your influence is helping to sow the word of the kingdom. What are the qualifications for being a sower? Let's take up that question. As we have said, it's not that one must be, as the many in the religious world think, formally ordained to be a spokesman of the word. The New Testament does not encourage us to think in that way about being servants of God. So it's not required of you that you be a recognized preacher or a designated teacher or a missionary sent out by a sponsoring congregation or an elder or a deacon. What is required of us are some spiritual qualifications, though. And the first one to which I call attention is one that we've already seen in the Gospel of Mark, when Jesus named those 12 men and called them that they might be with him, that he might send them forth to preach. To be with him. Like that man who was delivered of the demons, he wanted to be with Christ. And Jesus taught him that it wasn't necessary for him to serve Jesus by being like the apostles. He could go forth to his house and to his friends and serve the Lord, and spiritually, the influence of having been with Christ would be operating through him as he did his part to sow the word of the kingdom of God. So the most important thing as a way of a spiritual qualification is that we be disciples who truly love the Lord and who are devoted to him. That, as Paul expressed it, Christ is living in us. Or as we studied it in another statement of Paul not long ago, for to me to live is Christ. That we truly represent him. That his influence is seen in how we think, how we speak, how we live, how we even have fellowship one with another in the cause of salvation. That's the first spiritual qualification. And the second one, of course, obviously, is that we have understanding. That we have understanding of what Jesus taught and would have us to teach. As he made that known through the Holy Spirit to the apostles and thus to the church, that we now have the ability to understand even more than what that formerly demon-possessed man could understand, or those parents who brought children to Jesus, or Bartimaeus. Because, you see, Jesus finished his work. He did what he said he came to do. He gave himself a ransom for all. He loved me and gave himself up for me, as Paul said. And God raised him from the dead, and now he is at the right hand of God. And by the Spirit, these truths have been fully made known through the New Testament. We have, therefore, so much more to understand, for which we ought to be thankful. And in our understanding of that, we ought to be growing, that we might be even more useful servants of the Lord in sowing the word of the kingdom. And as we grow in our understanding, that we're living by that word, and that therefore people can see Christ living in us. And let me say that those rather obvious spiritual qualifications, though the New Testament calls them to our attention, leads to a third spiritual qualification. That in following Jesus in His way, in representing Him to the world, in sowing the word that He sowed in this world, the word that comes from the Father, that we must learn from Him how to regard all people and how to treat them so that we do not misrepresent Him, but we show that we have taken thought for how we represent Jesus to all those around us, both in our conduct and in what we say to them. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each person. So wrote the Apostle Paul in Colossians chapter 4. Now, furthermore, some observations about sowing that this parable should teach us and help us as those who would be sowers of the word. Our duty is to sow the word of God, not any other message. We ought to be very careful that in sowing the word, we do not mix with it our very human and limited and often tentative opinions. We are to sow the word and only the word, so that what people hear from us can be answered without any kind of hesitancy. What does the Bible say? And when the Bible is read, it will be seen that what we did was to sow the word of the truth of the gospel. A second observation is that the sower is not responsible for what happens to the seed when it enters into the hearts of people. The sower sows the word, and some falls here and some falls there. He's broadcasting the seed, as they used to say, so that the work might be quickly done and efficiently, but some seed will be lost because it will not be received by good ground. Our Lord spoke about the honest and good heart. The sower of the word is not responsible for the condition of the hearts of other people. He is responsible for the condition of his own heart. So there will be some who will readily receive the word. Some may, in time, a little more time, receive it. Our influence and our efforts and our love and our constancy in sowing the word and nothing else will serve God's purposes. But there will be differences in the way people respond. I say this because people can be easily discouraged in seeking to serve the Lord when the results are not as were hoped. But if we continue to sow, we're doing what Jesus would have us to do. Paul said that he planted, Apollos watered. That's more than agricultural imagery to teach the same lesson. But God gave the increase. The power is not in you or in me. The power is in the word. God gave the increase, where there were hearts that would hear and receive that word and respond. God is to be glorified, not the sower. And the sower must continue to work at sowing. Is that not true? Of course, there's not going to be a crop to come up in the field without the work done. And so it is in the work of the kingdom. There must be the sowing of the seed, and we must persevere in that work regardless of the harvest. It may be bountiful, it may be meager. The next season, we must be there again. Whenever there is the opportunity, the very next day, we must be there as sowers of the word by our influence, our example, our teaching, the answers we give to questions, directing attention to God's word, not to the words of men. We continue in this. We persevere in it. As Jesus pointed out in explaining this parable, the devil is also at work. You think he quits? You think the devil gets discouraged and says, I'm not going to do any more evil today, or I'm just going to quit doing evil for a few months? Well, he is relentless, says the New Testament. And you and I, in our love for Jesus and the greater power of our Lord, by faith in him, must keep on persevering in the work of sowing. Paul wrote, in speaking to Christians about all kinds of good things that we can be doing, he said, let us not be weary in doing good, for in due season you will reap if you do not faint. He used two words there to recognize how easy it is for people to become discouraged or distracted as Christians. Let us not be weary in doing good. We will reap at the right time if we do not give up. So let us press on together in this work of sowing the seed and encourage one another in that and pray about it. Because as the Lord has promised, in due season, we will reap if we do not give up. In Psalm 126, the psalmist there is rejoicing about God's promise to bring back his people, that they will repent and turn to him. And we can rightly adopt those words as a way of talking about sowing the word of the kingdom. And thinking about Paul's words about pressing on in this good work. So in Psalm 126, the psalmist concludes that brief psalm by saying, they that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goes forth and weeps, bearing seed for sowing, shall doubtless come again with joy, bringing his sheaves with him. Sow the word, and if the word has been sown in your heart and life by those who teach and preach, those who have a good influence upon you, those who love you and pray for you, and you have not yet received it, we encourage you to do so this morning as we stand and sing.
Today is the day of salvation. Tomorrow may be too late. There's danger and death in delaying. Accept God's saving grace. His life on the cross he has given. Oh, come while yet you may. He's earnestly pleading, oh, make no delay. Tomorrow may be too late. Today is a day.